This morning, I want you to open to Mark 16. And as you're turning there, if you put your finger in Mark 16 and then as well go to Acts 13. Acts 13 is the passage that we're going to stay in. That's what we're going to study through this morning. But we're going to introduce it by a text in Mark 16. You know, around here we talk about something that we call next steps. And it's described for us by four words. If you've been around here at all, you'd have heard these. Come, grow, serve, go. And the idea is this, that wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, we want to help you to take the next step in your spiritual walk. I was so encouraged this morning after the first service. I had a number of conversations with people just saying, hey, here's where I'm at. I've been a Christian for a long time. And I've just never really grown. I want to grow in my faith. And it's helpful for me to know what that looks like because I haven't known. We talk about this. It's really the church's responsibility to help define that and guide believers in their faith as we grow up in our faith. We believe that God's called every Christian to a life of discipleship. And this discipleship is a lifelong process that's taken one step at a time. Unfortunately, for too many people, they've taken the first step of becoming a Christian, but they've never grown in their new spiritual lives. So they're confident of their faith, that they're a child of God, yet they are continually a little bit unfulfilled. Because it seems like there should be more. I know God. I've given my heart to him. I've received his forgiveness. But there's a sense that I know that I'm not living in a fully committed discipleship relationship to him. And this is what God calls us to. And I tell you that if you have not truly followed in the step-by-step spiritual growth, you're going to feel that little bit of unfulfilled. What's next? There should be more here. So for that reason, here we've tried to say, you know, let's define, I think, what the Bible says about this. How are we going to help people to see practical ways what this looks like? And at Harvest, we think it looks like this. Come, grow, serve, go. The ways that we describe it, you've heard these terms before, but come is an invitation to see what Christianity is all about and commit your life to Christ and his church. In the room this morning, there's people, a number of you that might be saying, that's where I'm at. I'm still exploring Christianity. I've got some questions about the Bible. There's some things that I don't understand. I haven't committed my life to Jesus, but I've got questions. Well, I'm glad that you're here. I mean, church is where we ought to go to find out the answers that we have about God and his word. And so we want to encourage you in this way. And there's some things that we want to help you with. We're going to be starting a new class in April that's just about understanding the Bible and exploring Christianity. And it's going to be a six-week course that Pastor Larry and Jackie are going to lead. And we'd love to invite you to come along and join it. There's other opportunities. If you just have questions about the Bible, you'd like to just talk with somebody, our pastors would love to talk with you. We've got other people prepared for that. So that's the first thing. Come to invitation to see what Christianity is all about and commit your life to Christ and his church. If you're here and you've not yet committed to Christ in this area of membership, we think the Bible talks about every Christian ought to be a connected part of a church family. We want to help you see what that looks like. We have a foundations class that's coming up very soon. Pastor Jerry would have the details of this. We'd like to invite you to come. Foundations isn't a commitment to the church. It's just saying, what does membership mean? Why is that an important thing? What's the Bible have to say about that? So that's that first step, come. The second idea is grow, an invitation to become established in the essentials of the Christian faith and growth. We have some classes that you can take, but really our primary vehicle in this area is what the Bible calls discipleship or mentoring. We would love to connect you one-on-one with another brother or a sister that's a little bit further along in their walk with Christ. It would just be an older brother that would walk with you. We've got some Bible studies that we'd go through together, but just sharing life together, growing in our faith. Serve is an invitation to use our gifts in ministry service. We really believe God made you. He created you as part of the body to serve. And if you're not serving, you're going to feel unfulfilled. And so we want to give you opportunities and places to fulfill the purpose that God's gifted you for. And then go. It's an invitation to a lifetime of going on mission, caring for people, sharing our faith, building bridges for the gospel across our island and around the world. So the idea is that as you you'd be able to look at these four, steps and evaluate then wherever you're at in your spiritual journey and then join in. Come, grow, serve, go. Our missions conference this last week really helps us in walking through the fourth step or this fourth responsibility in your spiritual mission, this go. And we find this responsibility all through the New Testament. That's why I asked you to turn to Mark chapter 16. I want you to look down at verse 15. We actually see this commandment in multiple places throughout the scriptures, but this is one of them. Mark 16 verse 15 says this. And he said unto them, go. I mean, there it is. Two letters, big letters. Go. Jesus said unto them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That word literally means to every creature, to every creation, to every being. And the answer to why we should do this, why is that such an important, Jesus says in verse 16, because whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned, will face the judgment. The stakes are high. The eternal destination of everybody on planet Earth is at stake here. And Jesus says to his disciples that were listening there and ultimately through his word to everyone who would be his disciple, he says, my command to you is to do this, to go. Sometimes somebody will ask, why are all you evangelical Christians going around trying to proselytize other people or convert other people to your church? And the answer to that is that Christians aren't really trying to convert people to their church. But true believers, true Christians are genuinely striving to fulfill the teachings of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. At the very root of our faith, we are followers of Jesus. And when Jesus says to us, teaches specifically in the last thing that he says before he goes to heaven, he says, go and proclaim. I mean, every true believer is taught in the Bible to go, to tell all the people of all the nations about the good news of Jesus. And that's the instruction straight from him. So I had you turn to Acts 13. I'm going to have you go there. We've studied this text before, actually just a little over a year ago. In fact, it was the same title. I think the title might have been the Go Team, and it's called, we're calling it the Harvest Go Team. Same title, same text, but not the same message. In fact, this is like the prequel. Is that what you call it? When a movie or a story talks about events that precede the already existing movie. That's a prequel, so that's what we're going to do. That message last year, I'm going to tell you what that outline was in a minute. But what we're going to talk about this morning is really important sort of foundation for all of that. And I hope, in fact, I believe that we will, we're going to come back to this over and over in the coming years. And it's important because it relates directly to what is happening here at Harvest today. That's why specifically we're coming back to this text. We are sending out go teams. We are sending out goers. We've been so privileged to spend this week with some of our go team. We call them missionaries of Harvest. Peter and Jessica Blake are going to Australia. Pastor Mark and Diane Zimmer, their family, are going to Yap. They're fulfilling Mark 16:15, where Jesus says, go. Pastor Helmer and Belinda Lang are going to the Marshall Islands. Jody Harrison is going to Spain. And Pastor Brian and Amy Leonards and their family are going to, I mean, literally this week, Tuesday morning, they are going to Japan. Really, wow, what an amazing privilege that it is. May many, many more follow in these footsteps. At the close of the service this morning, we're going to recognize a missions team going out from Harvest this week, the Palau missions team. Pastor Ken and Sam and Jack and Allie and Josh Mesa and Cody and Noah Squadgel and Michael Berman, that group is going to Palau as on a missions team. Pastor Ken and Sam are going to lead a family conference with the church there, and there's a really important construction project that they need some help with, and so Pastor Ken has led it, and these guys and have said yes, I'm going to go with them. And at the end of the service, we're going to pray again. How awesome is that for a team that's going? But you know, this relates directly to you too. When you leave this room, Jesus is calling you to go to talk to your coworkers about your relationship with Jesus, to talk to your neighbors, to be with your family. So there's this really awesome picture of this in the Bible. Actually, there's a number of them, but I think the clearest one here is in Acts 13. This Acts 13 is this really important text. I mean, what happens here, what the Holy Spirit does here, and the way that the Antioch church responds is going to change the world. So we've got to read this. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. As Barnabas, we're going to talk about each of these names, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that's interesting, we'll talk about that, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed from Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. The last time we talked about this, we said there were three main things that this church did. Let me just give you this outline. Here's directly from that Sunday morning. Number one, they fasted and prayed. Verse 2 says this, verse 3 does too. Number 2, they laid their hands on them. It's very interesting, nothing mystical, not some type of a ritual, but it literally means a couple of things. That's what we said. It means that we're with you. This morning when Pastor Brian and Amy were here and, you know, our pastoral men, we laid hands on them, and really you did together, kind of in your standing and unity. And what that meant, it wasn't some sort of a mystical power is going through anybody's hands. It's not like that, but it is in a practical way saying, hey, we're with you. You're not going alone. We will not abandon you. There's no out of sight, out of mind. We're with you. You go with our authority. We really believe in the authority of the local church. And so you're not just going out as, you know, independent contractors. You go as an arm of this ministry. That's what we do when you lay hands on and pray and send them out. And you go under our accountability. There's a mutual responsibility between you as you go and us as a church. So they laid their hands on them. And then the end of verse 3, it says, they sent them away. They let them go. They released them. It wasn't easy. These were special, long-term relationships where mutual, you know, investment of time together. But they were willing to say, we know that you have to do what God has compelled you to do. And so we will not hold you here. They sent them away. So that's what they did. And here is the prequel. The question that I want to ask this morning is, what kind of church does stuff like that? What kind of church does these kinds of things? It's a good question because I want to be a part of a church like that. And I think this text gives us a couple things to help us. So let me talk. I think there's four of them here. They're just sort of the culture of the church at Antioch. Can I list them for you? Number one, they were serious about worship. They were serious about worship. And this is very important. It's very interesting. The first part of verse 2 says, as they worship the Lord, as they minister to the Lord and fasted. Man, I would have loved to have sit in on one of those services of this church in Antioch. Verse 1, in fact, look at it. I want you to see this. Tells us that this was a multicultural group. People from very diverse backgrounds. Which actually seems to be the case with most of the first century churches. But I just want you to see these names. Let me give you a little culture background for them. Some of them you'll see right in the text. Barnabas, we know from some other places in the scriptures, was a Jew from Cyprus. Simeon, who may have been African, the Niger, like the country in Africa, was the Latin word for dark or black, so it's an African. Simeon. Lucius, though we don't know his ethnic background, was from Cyrene in North Africa. Manaen was an aristocrat. I mean, he grew up in the home of Herod Antipas. If you can remember your church history, Herod Antipas was the one who killed John the Baptist. Manaen, now in the church at Antioch, grew up in his home. There's some belief that he might have been adopted as a foster brother. For sure, there was this very close family connection. And then Saul. I mean, Saul was a Jew that was trained as a rabbi. Saul had one of the best classical educations of anybody of his time. This was the church leadership at Antioch. This was the church staff. This racially integrated group of, you know, strong leaders and go-getters. They were diverse culturally. They were diverse economically. Very different where they would have come from. They were diverse in their classes, in their caste systems. And I would imagine that they would have been representative of the racial and the ethnic mix in this congregation. I wish that there was some way that we could go back and sit in on a service of this church. I don't know when we get into heaven if they're going to have like old, you know, videotapes of you know, those first century. I don't know how it's going to work because I want to see it. I want to see what they did when they worshiped together. Honestly, I think it might have looked a lot like Harvest. I think it's just one of the most amazing things about Harvest. We got all these different ethnicities in here. Monday night at the missions conference, if you missed it, you really missed something cool. We brought up on this platform 23 different individuals, all with different languages, their languages, 23 different people represented in the Harvest Church, and we read scripture in each one of those languages. It was amazing. And not just languages, they were all different social and economic classes. And that's what we have here. Heard someone say we got PhDs and GEDs and no EDs. I mean, some here, you know, have, advanced education, and there's some here the school was hard for you. You didn't have the background. You didn't have the support system that a lot of other people did. And so you didn't make it to graduation, kind of walk across that platform with your high school class. And then there's some with, you know, advanced degrees. We're just all different. Diversity of cultures and backgrounds and economics and classes. And I just want to keep reminding you of how special this is. I know I've said this a lot of times, but I've been in a lot of churches and a lot of different places. This is a special place for multiple reasons, but one of them is I think we look like the church at Antioch. And God just wove us together in this beautiful tapestry of fabrics and colors and languages. Only God does that. There's something there's something about the unifying effect of Jesus. In spite of our racial differences, in spite of the differences in cultures. And here's what the text says in verse 2. It says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. I mean, this is serious worship. It was not, you know, hey, let's fit this in so we can get out early so we can go to brunch. It wasn't like, you know, I got five things happening today. Let me see if I can squeeze in a quick worship. No, they worshiped the Lord and they fasted. I mean, they cared so much about this that they stopped eating. And I don't think it was like, you know, they just stopped eating for 30 minutes. Not like they didn't get to bring snacks into their worship service. Or even like an hour and 15 minutes. I'm not going to eat anything for that whole time. I don't think that's what they're talking about when they said they fasted. They stayed together. And I think they worshiped the Lord for hours. They didn't even stop to eat. Listen, there's a reason why our worship service is a big deal. There's a lot of time and energy and care and thought and prayer that goes into this time as sort of the focus of everything else that happens around our campus. Genuine worship is the fertile garden in which mission-hearted people grow. Genuine worship is the fertile garden in which mission-hearted people grow. Where does things like this happen, where people go out and listen to the Holy Spirit and pray and go out around the world? It happens in a place where genuine worship has taken place. Where people gather together authentically and humbly and genuinely in worship that is word-driven and it's heartfelt and it's passionate. The Bible talks about worship in spirit and in truth. Word-driven, it's not just empty emotional phrases. It is about the scriptures, but it hits us in our heart so that we feel it. If you go to a worship service and you don't feel anything, then you're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. That ought to hit us so that we feel it. And what happens when you worship like that? Well, that becomes a garden for people to go. Why? Because we're surrounded by people who are all seeing Jesus. We're seeing God in all his majesty. I'm lifting my voice to a God of this universe. I'm bowing my head and my heart to a God of this world. And when I know him and when I know that the need of the people around us, I'm set like the prophet Isaiah, woe is me for I'm undone. But whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do it. They were serious about worship. They were serious about prayer. The Bible frequently connects fasting with times of diligent, passionate prayer. And I love this picture of the church. They were passionate about God's blessing and God's leading. They wanted God's blessing so bad. They needed his leading. They didn't know what to do. God had called them to take the gospel to the whole world, and they had no idea how to do that, so they needed God's leading. So what did they do? Well, they prayed, and they fasted. I'm really impressed that God is leading us into a season of serious prayer. You know, we're going to celebrate our 50th anniversary of Harvest Baptist Church in October 2026, a little more than a year and a half out. This next year, we're going to ask the church to go in a season of vision. What is God calling Harvest to do and look like in the next 50 years? We stand on the foundation of God's blessing in such incredible ways in this past 50 years, but what does the next 50 years look like? How can we best steward the resources, the talents that we have been given? Remember the parable of the talents. Jesus says, I've given some one and some two and some five talents, and you got to decide personally, but we have to decide as a church, as a ministry, what are we going to do with, I don't know if we're one or two or five talents, but I know this, we better be very careful that we don't go bury it in the ground. Protect it. We've got to invest it. But what does that look like? How does that happen? Well, we got to pray. Prayers, not just for our sick relatives. God cares about that. But I don't think that was what this prayer emphasis was about. I think they're praying, God, what do you want us to do? How are we going to fulfill the mission? What does that look like on Guam and in our region in the 2020s, in the 2030s? And then the second prayer note, after God had called and separated, really now the real prayer war begins in verse 3. Listen, if there's anything that you can do for the Leonard's family as they get ready this week to head out, or for the Zimmers, or for the Langs, or for Jody, or for our Palau missions team that's going, would you commit today to praying for them like this? I'm confident that this is a big part of the answers that Brian and Amy have had, the miraculous answers to prayer in this last year. I think it's because of prayer warriors. But you want to know what? The battle is just starting for them. The real spiritual warfare was not deputation. There were some challenges in that. I'm sure Satan would have liked to have got them distracted and discouraged during that time, but that's not the battle. But listen, Tuesday, when they head off, the battle has started. They're going to be on the front lines. The spiritual warfare is going to happen, and they need you to pray. They need us to pray. Would you commit to doing that? Number three, they were listening to the Holy Spirit. The leaders are praying, God, what would you have us to do? And the Holy Spirit begins speaking, and they heard it. And he says, I want you to take your most influential leaders. And they said, okay. Listen, this is the harvest story. We call this place the harvest launch zone. And it's a good term. I mean, we're praying and trying to listen to God. We're asking, you know, every single year we're asking our HBBC kids to listen to the Holy Spirit so that he could launch them out of here, out to the islands, out all over the world to be messengers of Jesus, to be trained here and to go out. We're asking this church family just week after week, be trained here and then see, is God going to send you out? We have some military here for a few years. Our prayers that you would see what a healthy church looks like. You'd be equipped and trained and understand that our job is to go, and then you'd be launched out to places literally all around the world. Some launched out short term, some long term. Praying that the staff that God brings to us for a few years with ministry hearts and hearts for missions, that we hope many of them will stay and then some will go again. They'll be launched out again. But hey, all this is the result of godly people praying. God, how can you use us? How can we fulfill the mission? I mean, what kind of a soldier would ignore the mission that is given to him by the chief officer? How are we going to fulfill the mission? And then number four, they were willing to make critical sacrifices. You say, well, like what kind of sacrifices? Well, financial for one. Look back at chapter 11, just a, you know, basically a chapter before, verse 28. And there stood, verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. All right, so this is the same church that we see in Acts 13. Prophets came from Jerusalem, and there stood up, verse 28, there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So it happened. He said it was going to happen, then it happened. Verse 29, then the disciples of Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which were dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What happened there? Well, they all sacrificially, critically sacrificed, in this case, finances in order to provide for the people that are going. We're going to talk about this exact story from 2 Corinthians beginning next week. But listen, don't make any mistake about it. The mission of the world that we're called to in the 2020s will not take place without a people that are willing to sacrificially support it. It won't happen with our kind of spiritual tips. It's going to mean that every man, as God enables us to, everyone would say, what can I do to be part of the mission? There's a big task in front of us. And by God's grace, harvest is on the front lines. And we got to make sure that we know that the gospel does not go out without the sacrificial giving of God's people. And I'm just praying that that spirit would grow and grow and grow. But not just finances. I mean, they generously and sacrificially and joyfully give people. Our friends. Our familia. Our sons, our daughters, our young people that have come here to train and to serve. And when they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit called out two of the most important pieces of the Antioch church, of their leadership team. He says, Barnabas and Saul. And it would have been really easy for everybody to say, well, Lord, not those two. But that's not what happened. Verse 3, they fasted and prayed again, and they laid their hands on them. They said, we're with you. We'll not abandon you. You go with our authority. You go under our accountability. And this is the harvest story today, this morning. And I want to encourage you and encourage us this morning that we don't grieve this, we celebrate it. I'm not saying that we don't hurt for the friendships that have grown so deep and, you know, we're going to say goodbye to. Of course, we're going to feel that. If we didn't, that wouldn't be right. But this is a launch zone. And from this place, we're praying that God, by his Spirit, would call some out to go and would call all of us out to the going process in our world. Andrew, would you come for the piano? We've been talking this morning in general about our church, but what that really means is you. It really means me. It means individuals who are willing to say, Lord, I will be a goer. I will serve wherever you call me. In the next couple years, you know, our prayer is that we would launch more go teams, short-term missions, long-term investments, missions trips, and service opportunities. You know, one of the best ways for you to have a heart for and to know the burden to sacrifice financially or in other ways for the mission that's out there is to go spend some time with the Zimmers. Go find out what's going on in Spain with Jody. Go spend some time feeling the need in Japan with the Leonards. So we're going to, you know, find more and more opportunities for you, for us to do that. And, I mean, you guys know this. We have a lot of burdens here on Guam. A lot of ministry burdens. There's just so many broken people and hurting lives and families. And if we don't go, who is gonna? Who's gonna tell them the good news? So for you, whether that means, you know, ministry right here at Harvest, God, whatever ministry you call me to, whatever need is here, whatever ministry outside this campus, whatever it is, or if it means going to another place, the question isn't really a church decision. I mean, we're going to try to make plans and we're going to pray together. But the church is people. It's you. So the reality of whether, you know, Harvest is a go team place, if we're fulfilling Mark 16, if we're fulfilling Acts 13, it's not really what we're doing corporately. It's really what you're doing individually. Will we be the kind of people that will say, God, I'll do, I'll pray, I'll fast, I'll listen, I'll worship you in spirit and in truth. And when you call me, whatever you tell me to do, I'll go. Would you bow your heads with me? I wonder if there are a number of people here this morning who this Holy Spirit is speaking to you, just like what happened there in Acts 13. In this place of worship, as people are praying, as we're trying to listen to the Spirit, maybe he would speak to you. And he may be prompting you to ask, Lord, do you want me to go? You may have said this before. God's bringing it back to your heart now. Or maybe not. Maybe this would be the first time you would say, wow, I feel it. I know. I want to be obedient as a disciple of Jesus. And so I'll raise my hand. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go, whatever you ask me to do. So I would just ask you to pray before we close. Lord, if you tell me, I'm willing to do whatever you lead me to do. Father, thank you for your word, which leads us and directs us and gives us clear philosophy, clear thinking. I pray that you'd help Harvest to be a place of deep, genuine worship, worship in spirit and truth. Help us to listen to you. And I pray to be filled with people who'd say, God, whatever you ask me to do, I'll go, I'll do. Thank you for what you're doing here today. We're honored to be a part of this. In Jesus' name, amen.